So please turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 21. The text this morning is the first part. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Now, if you use an electronic diary on your phone or on your computer, you'll notice there's an option to have your week's start with a Monday or a Sunday. I don't know which one you have. The only reason I have it set for a Monday is because to me, Sunday is the climax of my week. Technically, though, Sunday was the first day of the week after the Jewish Sabbath. But for us as Christians, there's a sense in which everything starts on Sundays. You know, hearing again how Jesus died and rose again is fuel for the rest of the week, isn't it? The Word of God is nourishment to get us through the rest of the week. And what better day than that first day of the week could Jesus have chosen to give the early church their marching orders? And ours as well. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Well, my message to you this morning is that in some way or other, all of us as believers are sent ones. Mission is not just for really keen Christians like the apostles. Mission involves us all. I need to bring two little caveats, I suppose, before we look at this text. Number one, of course, we're not all apostles in the unique sense that the 11 were, plus Matthias and Paul and one or two others, perhaps. And yet, similar instructions to these are given in Matthew 28, verse 18. And these words do apply to the church throughout all ages. Remember, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, etc. Well, we haven't got to the end of the earth yet. And so that applies to us as well. The second caveat about our text is this, that Jesus sending us is, of course, not exactly the same as the Father sending Jesus. That was unique, wasn't it? Apostle John wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be Savior of the world. He was sent once and for all. Only God can save us. We can't save anybody. And so, with those two caveats in mind, in what way does Jesus send us as the Father sent Jesus? Well, there are five things I want to suggest to you that are similar. And here's the first. The church's mission is the continuation of God's mission through Jesus. In other words, it's all God's mission. Our God is a missionary God, a God who reaches out. God is so blessed by the love that exists within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he wants that love to overflow to others. He wants us to be thrilled by the glory of God as well, and so worship him and be fully satisfied in him. The Westminster Catechism puts it like this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants all the nations to enjoy him forever. And so we can say that Jesus was God's ultimate apostle. God sent his Son so that we could know the Father. Hebrews 3 verse 1 puts it like this: therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So as high priest, Jesus is able to bring us to God, but first as our apostle, God's messenger to us, he shows us what God is like and tells us that by knowing Jesus, we can know the Father, know God. This little quotation I'm going to give to you now has probably been used a number of times to describe different people like pastors and other apostles. But David Livingstone used it to say that God had an only son and he made him a missionary. And you believers this morning are his holy brothers and sisters now. And he wants you to be in his missionary fraternal. We're going to a pastor's fraternal on Monday. But you can be in his missionary fraternal. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What is interesting about the verb sent there in our text is that it's in the perfect tense. And that means that it is a completed event, but it has continuing effects. And that's it. God has sent his son into the world to die once and for all. But what he did must continue to be put into effect. And that God does by Jesus sending us. I think it's a similar thought that Luke makes in his second volume of the Acts of the Apostles. He says, in my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. And now it's as if Luke is saying, I'm going to write to you about how God continued his mission through Jesus by filling the apostles with the Holy Spirit and sending them to the ends of the earth with the good news. And I'm saying then that God wants you to be part of that ongoing story. So that's the first thing. The church's mission is the continuation of God's mission. Number two, we have a mandate for our mission. We have a mandate for our mission. Just as Jesus willingly obeyed the Father's commandment, so must we. When Jesus says, I also send you, he's not asking their permission to send them. This is a mandatory thing. It's a command. When I tell people what I do for my work, trying to recruit people to go into the world and help Muslims follow Jesus, I'm often asked, what mandate do you have? What right do you have to convert people from one religion to another? They often put it like that. And my answer is usually threefold. I say, first off, I can't convert anybody. Only God can. Secondly, we believe Jesus' words when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But thirdly, I don't want people to stand before God at the day of judgment and for the Lord Jesus Christ to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And maybe for them to say to me, why didn't you tell me about him? This is a command to go. And just as the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions, neither is the Great Commission. It's the Lord who says, go. I, the Lord of glory, am sending you with the same authority with which the Father sent me. All authority is given to me. Therefore, go into all the world. So I'm saying then that God wants to send you somewhere to somehow be witnesses to the resurrected Jesus and to live and tell the gospel message. Now, it might well be in Derby, which would be great. It's a very needy place. Maybe that's why God has arranged your circumstances providentially to be here in Derby. But might he want to send you further afield? You might say, aren't you afraid of your message being rejected? Aren't you afraid of being opposed? Especially if you go to a Muslim country, aren't you afraid of being killed, persecuted? I don't know whether you noticed a lovely antidote to our fear in this passage. It's God's peace, isn't it? Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Did you notice he said it three times? Didn't want them to forget it. I love what the first Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, wrote about these very verses before us. He said, "Peace, not blame. Peace, not fault-finding. Peace, not rebuke, was the first word which this little company heard from their master's lips after he left the tomb." That's why we needn't be afraid to go. We've got God's peace. We've got peace with God. We're right with God. Our souls are safe, no matter what people do to our bodies. Isn't that right? Decades later, when the Apostle John had a vision of the risen Jesus, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore.'" And then it's almost as if he applies that as he writes to the different churches, to the church in Philadelphia, in what is now a Muslim country, Turkey. He says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. You have little strength. You've kept my word and not denied my name." So will we keep his word? Will we obey his command to go? Will we go through doors that he is opening? It's almost an illustration of that in this passage, that Jesus appeared through locked doors. Locked doors are no barrier to King Jesus. Nothing and no one trumps Christ's mandate to go. Not the scorn and indifference of a post-Christian Western society that we're living in. Not the threat of being branded Islamophobic. Not the fear of physical attack or suicide bombings. We've got to go into the world whilst the doors remain open. Before Jesus comes back and the door to heaven will be closed, the lost will be shut out forever. "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." We have a mandate. Thirdly, don't we have the same mighty power of the Holy Spirit? When we think of the task before us, you know, there is a quarter of the world's population have never heard a reasoned explanation of the gospel. I'm going to tell you this evening about hundreds of frontier people groups, we call them, where there are less than 0.1% of the people are believers. And this seems like mission impossible. But what is impossible with man, Jesus said, is possible with God. How is it possible? Well, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter was telling the gospel to a Roman centurion called Cornelius. And he explained to him how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that's what we need. We need God to anoint us with his Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus went back to heaven, isn't it? So that he could send the Holy Spirit to be in all his people and to be with his people. And so Jesus says to these once frightened, now overjoyed disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I don't want to get into the different interpretations of that verse, But I believe that as Jesus breathed on them, it was a kind of enacted parable of what would happen on the day of Pentecost. He was teaching that he would never send them into the world on their own. He'd already said to them, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is what we need. You see, people have hard hearts and stubborn wills. They're deaf to the word of God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't bring life to dead souls, can we? They're like the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. And it was only when the wind of the Spirit came into them that they came alive. And this is what happened to the apostles in the early church. They weren't just filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. No, they prayed to be filled with the Spirit whenever they proclaimed the gospel, because they knew they couldn't do it without him. And they were. People came to life and were saved. That's why I chose that second hymn, so that we can encourage one another. Oh, church, arise. Put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Same mighty power. And thinking about that belt of truth, fourthly, we have the same message of the gospel. Same message as we go. On the night before Jesus died, he prayed for his disciples in John 17, verse 17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And this is interesting, almost the same words as our text. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. It was by believing the truths that Jesus spoke that his disciples were sanctified, they were made holy, set apart for salvation, and Jesus was going to send them into the world with the same truth of the good news of salvation. And in our passage, we have it in a nutshell, in verse 23. Another controversial verse. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There's salvation there, and there's judgment there. Of course, you understand that this is talking about being forgiven by God alone. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died in our place. He suffered the punishment that was due to us. So he can forgive us. Well, as the apostles were sent into the world, they were not to die for sinners. They were not to reenact Christ's sacrifice in some ceremony. Neither the apostles, nor any other so-called priest, not even your pastor, can forgive sins. But what we can do is proclaim the message of forgiveness and reconciliation and salvation. So I believe I can say with the absolute authority of the Word of God this morning, in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, he said, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all and is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be forgiven if you call out to him with all your heart. It's not in my power to forgive you. It's between you and God. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever had such personal dealings with the God of heaven? Have you ever truly poured out your heart to him in prayer and told him that you're sorry for the way that you've ignored him all your life, for the way you've broken his laws? Have you ever thanked him for dying on the cross for your sins? Have you ever asked him to come into your life and take control by his Holy Spirit? This is the same message. It's not modern in that sense. It's ancient. It's the one proclaimed for 2,000 years. It's the only message that can save the nations in the ends of the earth. Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How then shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Here's the fifth reason why. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Jesus sends us to be his witnesses. All my points have had an M so far, so I need to have another M, if that's all right. Jesus sends us to be his martyria. Okay, that's the word for witnesses. The Father sent the Son to tell the truth about who God is, that he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. To tell the world that God so loved this ruined world that he was willing to give his only begotten Son to redeem us. Now, God wants to send us into the world to tell the world that it's true. Jesus did die. He did rise again. He is coming back to judge the world and take his people home. Now, isn't this what it means to be a witness? It's to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm not quite sure whether they do it anymore, but people used to put their hand on the Bible, didn't they? And they used to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's because they were saying that they believe there's no higher truth than the Word of God. And that's what we're witnessing to. We've not seen the risen Christ ourselves. We weren't there. But we can witness to the fact that the Bible is true. We can witness to the assurance that we have of the forgiveness of sins. That's what Muslims can't fathom. More about that this evening. We can witness to the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in our lives, changing us day by day. We're not what we were. Not what we shall be one day. We're not perfect, but God has changed us. And we can tell the truth about that. I hope you're doing that. And the thing is, not everybody will believe us. In fact, not many. Many of the early church witnesses to be sent by Jesus meant becoming martyrs. That's the original word in the original language for witness. People who died because they spoke out the gospel. They just couldn't keep the good news to themselves. They had to speak. And this is why Jesus sending us is quite like the Father sending the Son. Quite like it. John 15 verse 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word I said to you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Matthew 10, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." The Assemblies of God have many missionaries throughout the world. I don't agree with everything they teach, but they are good and faithful believers. And the Assemblies of God missionaries amongst Muslims have as their hashtag on social media this word, "Live Dead." It's joined together, like our word "Reach Across" is joined together. Theirs is "Live Dead." It's because they recognize that to be sent to a Muslim country requires a life of total surrender to Christ, because it might mean surrendering your physical life for the sake of the gospel. Now, in our mission in Reach Across, we've had some very, very dangerous moments. We've had some tragedies. Things at the moment are not as precarious as they used to be in the days of our pioneering fathers. Thank God that it actually is quite reasonably safe at the moment to go to some Muslim countries. But back then, in the early days, it could be very costly. We end by telling you about Samuel Zvema, one of my heroes, I think, if you're allowed to have heroes as a Christian, apart from the Lord Jesus. But Samuel Zvema was sent by the Presbyterian Church of America to be a pioneering missionary to Muslims. He lived in the late 19th century, early 20th century. He was actually called the Apostle of Islam, recognizing that God had sent him to Muslims. Well, at one time when he was working in Bahrain, this is before it became an oil-rich country, there was a typhoid epidemic that swept through the land. And Samuel's daughters, 7-year-old Catherine, 4-year-old Ruth, fell ill with a fever. Despite the best medical care there was, it was the Mason Memorial Hospital, it wasn't enough. So on July the 7th, 1904, little Ruth passed away. A week later, her sister Catherine also died. Before her death, Catherine had asked her parents to sing to her her favorite hymn. Imagine the scene around the bed, singing with a dying daughter. Samuel and Amy sang this: "Thou art coming, O my Savior. Thou art coming, O my King, in thy beauty all resplendent, in thy glory all transcendent. Well may we rejoice and sing." How could they rejoice? Well, because of the assurance that Jesus was with them and together they would see him, but they knew that God had sent them. So they didn't go home. They stayed conscious that Jesus had sent them. You can actually go and see the grave where the little girls are buried. Not a grief, nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Are you willing to let Jesus send you? Maybe for some reason in the providence of God you can't actually go yourself. One of the ways you can be involved in the sending is to pray that God will send workers into the world's harvest fields to tell this truth. You can be involved in sending them on their way by giving to mission societies to support them. But I don't want to let you get off the hook. Will you go? God said to Isaiah, "Who will go for us?" Are you willing to say, like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me"? Are you willing to go anywhere? C.T. Studd, it was, who said, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And maybe there are some rescue shops around here in Derby, and that would be brilliant for you to be sent there. What about to the ends of the earth? Jesus came from heaven's glory to earth to save you. And compared with that, the ends of the earth is just down the road. When we were sent to serve the Lord in Tanzania with our little children, it was an honor. It was a privilege. He blessed us. God is no man's debtor. "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you," says the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would lay it upon our hearts what we ought to do for you. We do acknowledge that there's nothing we can do to merit our salvation. There's no way we can pay you back. We are debtors to mercy alone. We're also debtors to the nations. They need to hear. So please, Lord, would you use us in Derby, in Britain, and in the ends of the earth? We ask it for your glory. Amen.